Let's pray. Lord, please open your word to us. Open our hearts to you. Speak to us, touch us, make us more like you. In your name, amen. We have a question for you. Do you like the taste of dogs? I'm not talking about hot dogs. I'm talking about real dogs. Now that I have your attention, we'll come back to that question. Let me tell you a story first. A friend of the late Reverend Clarence McCartney, and he lived at the first part of the 1900s. This friend was a sheep farmer in western Pennsylvania, and he would tell the Reverend how sometimes the best of his dogs would get the sheep killing fever. And he said it was always the same pattern. The dog that got the fever would attack the sheep, kill the sheep at night. Usually before he did that, he would try to encourage the other dogs to come with him. And whether they came or not, he would then try to make it look like they were the ones who had killed the sheep. Meanwhile, after he had killed the sheep, the next day he would be the most loyal and subservient dog there was. Kind of reminds me of some people we know, doesn't it? They will pretend like they are your best friend, stab you in the back, and smile all the time they do it. Amen. The point of the story is this. As the saying goes, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. So what are you going to do? Are you going to eat the other dogs before they eat you? So back to my original question. Do you like the taste of dogs? So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 29 through 31, and let's look at how Jacob handled himself in his dog-eat-dog world, and think about how we should handle ourselves as well. As we noted last week, Jacob had been forced to flee from the Promised Land, the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac, on account of how he had treated Esau. First, he had basically tricked Esau out of his birthright, and then he stole his blessing. So his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah sent him to Haran, partly for his safety, and also so that he could find a wife there from among people that were of his family and not from the pagans around him, who didn't believe as they believed. He eventually ended up with Laban, his uncle, and he lived there for 20 years. Notice how Laban treated Jacob. First, Laban deceived Jacob. In Genesis 29, 1 through 20, Jacob agreed to work for Laban for 7 years in exchange for Rachel, Laban's youngest daughter. But when those 7 years were up, instead of giving Jacob Rachel, the youngest daughter, Laban gave Jacob instead Leah, the oldest daughter. And this was during the dark of night, so Jacob was deceived. And then he said in chapter 29, verses 25 through 27, "In the morning, behold, it was Leah, and Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?' Laban said, 'It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years,' which Jacob agreed to. But how would you feel if your uncle or some relative pulled such a stunt on you?" Then Laban cheated Jacob. Jacob completed his 14 years of service to Laban for Leah and Rachel. He prepared to leave and return to his home. Laban then urged him to stay on. He saw that the Lord was blessing Jacob, and so he wanted Jacob to stay on. He told Jacob in chapter 30, verse 28, to name his wages. Jacob did. In verses 31 through 33, he said he would continue to work for Laban if he could keep all the sheep and the goats that were speckled. And verse 34, Laban agreed. But then, verse 35, that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, while the female goats that were speckled and spotted, in other words, all the ones that were supposed to go to Jacob, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And so all the goats and the sheep that were supposed to go to Jacob, he told his sons to take them and remove them out of sight so Jacob could not get them or find them. Thankfully, God watched over Jacob, verse 37 through 42. He then caused the sheep and the goats to deliver a disproportionate number of speckled and spotted goats and sheep. And so as we are told in verse 43, Jacob, thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So despite Laban's attempts, Jacob prospered because of the Lord. But throughout his whole time there, this was the pattern. Like Laban tried to cheat Jacob. When Jacob finally did leave after the 20 years, and he is defending himself to Laban, he says in verse 41, chapter 31, verse 41, "These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Translation, you have tried to cheat me in 10 different ways. How would you feel if your uncle cheated you the way Laban cheated Jacob? Finally, Laban threatened Jacob with physical harm after Jacob left his house. He grew jealous of Jacob, and in Genesis 31:2, he saw that Jacob saw that Laban did not have regard for him with favor anymore. So verse 3, God then told Jacob to go home. Verses 17 through 18, Jacob and his family departed finally. In the process, verse 19, Rachel stole the family's idols. She did this, she said, because Laban failed to give Leah and her their inheritances, which they deserved, as they were departing. So that was her way of getting even. So even with his daughters, he cheated his daughters, not just Jacob, but even his daughters. Laban then pursues Jacob and the family. He's mad. He wants to harm them. But as he approaches them, verse 24, the night before he contacts them, God warns him in a dream to basically leave them alone. So when he does catch up to them, he's mad. Jacob defends himself. They eventually reconcile and make peace and go their own ways. But again, how would you like to have an uncle who chases after you, seeking to harm you? And of course, Jacob understood that it was God who protected him. After Jacob declared his innocence, he said in chapter 31, verse 42, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had not been on my side, surely now he would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." I know we skimmed through that really quickly, but the point is this. God watches over his people, doesn't he? He has our back. When we are deceived, cheated, or attacked, he has our back. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, let's make this personal. There will always be people who try to deceive, cheat, or harm us. It is a dog-eat-dog world. For Jacob, it was Laban, his uncle. As we already mentioned, Laban first deceived Jacob by giving him Leah instead of Rachel. Then he cheated Jacob by stealing the lambs and goats that were supposed to be Jacob's. And then finally, he sought to harm Jacob as he pursued them from his house. Nice uncle, huh? Wish you had one like that? Maybe you do. So if we are deceived, cheated, harmed, we shouldn't be surprised. It's a dog-eat-dog world. And not only that, there are times when you and I are attacked because we bear the name of Christ. Not everyone loves what we stand for. But think of how many times in the scriptures people were harmed in one way or the other by people who were close to them. Genesis 2, the very beginning, Cain killed his brother Abel. Doesn't get any worse than that. Numbers 12:2. Aaron, the brother of Moses, Miriam, the sister to Moses, for a brief bit, began to think that maybe they were on the same footing as Moses. And so they said in Numbers 12:2, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not also spoken through us? And so just for a little bit, there was that tension and discord. 1 Samuel 15, Absalom, David's son, probably his favorite son, briefly usurps the throne and David has to flee for his life. Paul, when he's in prison the second time, writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:14 about how Alexander the blacksmith, how he did great harm to me, Paul said. And then he also said to Timothy that during his first imprisonment, no one stood by my side. They all deserted him. And of course, then there's Jesus himself. One of his closest friends, one of his disciples, betrayed him. And the rest deserted him. Shouldn't surprise us, should it? It happens all the time. Not just the world, but relatives, family, close friends. Sometimes they cheat us. Or deceive us or harm us. And yet, even when it happens, even though we know it happens, it still cuts to the core, doesn't it? When David was blindsided by one of his closest companions, he said this in Psalm 55, 12 through 14, "It is not an enemy who taunts me, then I can bear it." We expect that from enemies. "It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him." Whatever, right? Then David says, "But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend." And then he reminisces about the times they had together. "We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng." When we are deceived and cheated or harmed by those who are close to us, it hurts. Cuts to the core. So, what should we do when we're treated that way? Two things. Obviously, the first thing is give it to God and trust in Him. But just as importantly, keep on doing what is right. And that's the one that we sometimes forget. And the one that is often the harder of the two. No matter what road other people take in their interactions with us, and sometimes they take the low road, we are called to take the high road. Period. And that's what Jacob did. Though he was mistreated by Laban, he faithfully served Laban and trusted in the Lord. He took the high road and never went down to Laban's level. So again, as he was fleeing from Laban, Laban catches up with him, and then Jacob defends himself, and he says, Genesis 31, 38 through 42, "These 20 years I have been with you," and hear how he's taken the high road. Your ewes and your family, female goats have not miscarried. I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was, by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. All this as he's being mistreated horribly by Laban. These 20 years, as we read already, I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. You have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Even as he is being mistreated, he's taken a high road. And why? If you remember what happened before this, he met God on the way to Haran. This is Jacob the schemer. This is Jacob the scammer. He meets God on the way to Haran, and he's a different man. And because of that, he's able to take the high road because he's trusting in the Lord. And what did Jesus say about this to you and I? This is the high road, Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why can we do this? Not because we're great people, but because Christ is in us. His Spirit dwells within us, and he enables us to do this very thing that he's commanded us to do. Moreover, we're told that we should look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:13, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When we are mistreated, it wears on us, wears us down. We get tired, get weary. And then we remember, Jesus went through the same thing. If anyone was mistreated, it was Jesus. And once again, not only did he set an example for us, but he is in us. And he enables us to do the very thing that he himself did. And why did Jesus do what he did? Hebrews 12:2, he did it for the joy that was set before him. The joy of bringing all of us into his kingdom and making us all his brothers and sisters in the Lord. He endured what he endured for the sheer joy of making us all family. So we too, when we suffer unfairly, we should suffer for the joy that's set before us. The joy of living our life in such a way that it points other people to Jesus Christ. Indeed, when Jonah cared more about the plant which God caused to spring up to give him shade, and then it wilted right away. When Jonah cared more about the plant than he did about the people in Nineveh, this is what God said to him. Jonah 4:10-11, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. It was there for one day and that was it. And then the Lord said, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Jonah cared about this plant, things of the world. And God said, shouldn't I care? Shouldn't you care? Shouldn't we care more for people's souls? People in the world care intensely about their rights. We especially care intensely about our rights when we are mistreated. When we are deceived, it makes us mad. When we're cheated, it makes us furious. When we're attacked, that's not right. We get mad. Are the things of the world even our rights? Is that what we're called to care about? Are we called to care more about other people's souls? Saint Basil was one of the early church fathers. When Basil was threatened with exile by the Emperor Valens, Beso said he had nothing to fear, since he had no possessions except for his cloak and a few books. As for being in exile, he said, woe is that, when the whole earth belonged to the Lord. He said, if he was tortured, well, it's okay. His feeble body would yield to the first blows and he would go home. So when finally he was exiled, Beso merely turned to his assistant, his attendant, says, pick up your writing tablets, and out they walked out the door, and that was it. Our home is in heaven, not here on earth. We just work down here. Our home is in heaven. We just work down here, and we work for Jesus Christ and Him only. When you get up in the morning, imagine yourself temporarily leaving your home in heaven and coming down here and punching in on a time clock, ready for the next day of work. I guarantee you, if you picture this as where you work and heaven as your home, it'll change how you view your days here on earth. So once again, back to the question, do you like the taste of dogs? I don't. There's times when in this dog eat dog world, there's been times when I've joined in. I don't like myself when I do. I don't like how I feel. I don't like the taste of dogs. Thankfully, we don't have to eat or be eaten. And we don't have to even repay evil with evil. We can do good to all and pray for even those who persecute us. Why? Because God has our back. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. If you are nursing a hurt, let it go. If you are nursing anger, let it go. Be still. And know that the Lord has your back in all things. Trust in Him. If you are worried or afraid, let it go. If you are frantic and cannot calm your racing heart, let it go. Be still. Trust in the Lord and do good. And know that the Lord has your back. If you have been deceived or cheated or harmed, let it go. You don't have to fight back. Be still. Trust in the Lord. Do good. And know that He has your back. Let's pray. Lord, we commit our ways to You. You never promised us that life would be fair, only that You would never forsake us. We can live with that. We trust You. Furthermore, even though the world expects life to be fair, Lord, we know that it isn't and never will be until You return. And if life was fair, well, then every one of us, Lord, would go straight to hell, wouldn't we? We as Christians, we don't want fairness, we want mercy. And You have granted us mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Lord, just as we have received mercy, may we walk in it. May we trust in You and do good. You can take care of all the other details. Praise Your name. Amen.